Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. This morning, as I was reading the newspaper, I was reminded again of the reality that all of us presently live in that tiny little dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death. My reminder in the paper was the death of Dr. Jerry Buss, who, of course, is the infamous owner of the L.A. Lakers. He was responsible for galvanizing a team that won 10 NBA championships, and of course, an expert poker player, a man about town. He had all the pomp and ceremony, as it were, of a king, and yet at 80 years of age, he is no longer among the living. He has departed. He's absent from the body. And now the question is, where is he? A reminder that afterlife is a reality for everyone, whether rich or poor, whether famous or not known at all. We all are going to face afterlife. And while the culture seeks to focus your gaze on greatness, Christianity rightly focuses our gaze on grace and godliness. I mean, think about the superstars that have lived, like Cyrus the Great. He was the embodiment of a kingdom of bronze that would rule over the whole earth. And yet, in spite of the most celebrated edict in the history of humanity and an empire that was not eclipsed until the time of the Romans, Cyrus was dead scarcely 9 years after overwhelming Babylon, glory of the Chaldeans. And Alexander the Great was just like him. He's immortalized in the annals of history and yet 1 month shy of his 33rd birthday. Alexander the Great, who allegedly wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer, was dead. Or even think about Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who Daniel described as a beast who would trample its foes underfoot. He was a master of intrigue. And he would ruthlessly oppress the saints for a time, times, and a division of time. And yet, scarcely 3.5 years after he had accomplished his mission to desecrate the temple fortress, to abolish the daily sacrifice, to set up an abomination that causes desolation, that Syrian beast, like Cyrus and Alexander before him, was dead. What a reminder, again, of afterlife. And a reminder to all of you that I wrote a book called Afterlife to let you know precisely what happens after we die. It seems to me that as Christians, we ought to know that. And yet there is so much misinformation in the body of Christ about what happens after life that a book written on that very subject, I think, is extremely necessary. And again, it's what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences, and available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000, and the letters CRI, so many of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Dana in Canoga Park, California. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I want to let you know I just got your book, Afterlife. And, boy, I tell you, when I got it, I just took it out of the package, and I opened it right up. And, I looked at the table of contents because I wanted to read about the NDEs. At first, I couldn't find it. And I go, he's got to have a chapter on NDEs in here. And then I found it, and then I just started reading it. I couldn't put it down. And I just want to thank you that that chapter on NDEs is really excellent, very concise, excellent. Just want to thank you for that. And I love CRI also.
Oh, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Anyway, my question is, like, I was reading through Matthew, the story of the where Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, and then you know, like, Jesus starts listing these commandments, you know, and to the rich young ruler, and then I thought, oh, it'd be interesting. Let's go read this. It's the same account, it's the same account in Mark and also Luke. Okay. So, but then, like, I read the commandments Jesus listed in Mark, and they're different. They're like, just one of the commandments is different, completely different from the commandments that Matthew said he lived. Okay, like the Luke, the account is in the book of Luke too, but there's no discrepancy there. But like Matthew, okay, Jesus recites the commandments, you know, murder, the first one he mentions, then adultery, then steal, then lie. But then the fifth one is parents, and then the sixth one is love your neighbor, which isn't even one of the commandments. So that kind of threw up a question in my mind. But then I go to Mark 10:19. By the way, the reference in Matthew is Matthew 19:19. And then I go to Mark 10:19, and then, okay, everything's cool. Like, Jesus says murder. First one, he brings up his murder, then adultery, then steal, then lie. But then he gets to the fifth one, and he says, do not defraud. That's not even one of the commandments. But then the sixth thing he lists is the parents. So my question is, like, okay, the Holy Spirit is, like, impressing upon these men, you know, to write this gospel and to speak the truth. There probably weren't two rich young rulers that Jesus talked to. It was probably the same conversation, and it happened only once. I mean, the Holy Spirit is God. Why would they not get this list of commandments that Jesus listed correctly?
Yeah, well, it's a good question, and you, I think, in your assumptions in the prologue to the question are correct. I do think that this is the same account. It's not different accounts. But you have to remember that the gospel writers are capturing the essential voice of Jesus, not the exact verbiage of Jesus. So they codify the essential wisdom of the Lord, not the exact words of the Lord. They leave us a memorable oral tradition. They don't leave us a tape recording. And so we have to recognize that this is what's going on, I think, in the passage. We could argue that it's essentially the same thing to say, love your neighbor as yourself and do not defraud. But I don't even think that's necessary to make that argument, although, again, I think you can, because the whole law is summed up in that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Those two laws, those two commandments summarize everything. They're the essence. So I think that is a possible way of reconciling the passages. But I think the greater point here is to recognize that Jesus is discipling his disciples. That's why they are his disciples. And when you do that, you communicate things in various ways. And the gospel writers now are summarizing these words of Jesus from their own perspectives, from their own vantage points. They're correctly codifying what Jesus Christ has said, but he's teaching them over and over again. When I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I may answer a question that I've answered 3 weeks ago, I don't answer it in precisely the same way, but I give you precisely the same essential, hopefully, wisdom that I gave in the last answer. And I think that's going on here. again.
So in other words, the Bible is infallible in the sense that all the theology is correct and all the ideas are correct. It's infallible, but it's not inerrant, right?
Well, no, it is inerrant. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring each gospel writer to write through their own personalities and from their own perspective. So when you look at the autographs or the originals, they are the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Every word we can say is correct. But again, that does not mean that the gospel writers, even if they had the technology, were walking around with tape recorders, tape recording everything Jesus said and then later transcribing it. No, they are now, led by the Holy Spirit, writing about their encounters with Jesus Christ and what he taught them and doing it from their own unique perspective. So again, they're capturing, and I think this alliteration might even be helpful, the essential voice of Jesus, not the exact verbiage of Jesus. The gospel writers obviously could have, in collusion, written exactly the same thing, but that wouldn't be too powerful. I mean, we would say, wow, testimony given in the exact same way in a court of law without even an iota of difference. Wow, there's some collusion going on between these witnesses. And that's what these gospel writers are. They're witnesses to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But rather than collusion, they are giving cooperating information that can be harmonized and is the essential wisdom that Jesus Christ is communicating to his followers.
Yeah, but see, like in Mark 10:19, you know, in this list, is one of them is do not defraud. I mean, that's not even a commandment. I mean, nowhere in the Sermon on the Mount.
No, it is a commandment. It may not be one of the Ten Commandments explicitly as stated in the Ten Commandments, but it is a commandment, and it is commensurate with the notion that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So Mark is communicating something in slightly different words, but the same idea is impregnated in those words. It's just given in a slightly different way.
Okay, well, where else in the New Testament does it say do not defraud?
Well, do not defraud encapsulates a whole lot of ideas. I mean, you can defraud your wife by withholding yourself from your wife. You can defraud someone by stealing from that person. So defrauding can be contextualized in a lot of different activities in the life of a person, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are commanded not to do so.
Oh, okay, so do not defraud is kind of similar to the love your neighbor idea, right?
That's what I'm saying, because in Mark, you have added do not defraud, and you have subtracted love your neighbor as yourself. So in my way of thinking, those two sentiments can be harmonized. But again, I don't even think it's necessary to do that, because again, Jesus Christ is communicating over 3 years the same essential wisdom. He is teaching, and teaching requires repetition. And that repetition isn't always saying the same thing precisely in the same way. Sometimes you add something for effect, sometimes you don't. And the gospel writers are now communicating the wisdom of Jesus, and this is part of the wisdom of Jesus as taught to them. And this was certainly not the entirety of the conversation with the rich young ruler that Jesus Christ is recapitulating here. I mean, Jesus Christ must have said much more, and we are told by the Gospels that Jesus Christ spoke so many things that if all of the things were written down, there wouldn't be enough books to keep all the wisdom of Jesus concurrently, because there's so much that he taught them.
That's right. Okay, thank you for answering that question. God bless you, and I will continue to support CRI. I love CRI, okay?
Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this, actually, in a book, Has God Spoken, where I talk about oral culture. And I point out that even The fundamentalist is not going to try to press Jesus on this point, because if you do, you miss the majesty of the Master's memorable teachings, and you demand that the disciples are repeating every jot and tittle intact. So there are people that demand that you not only capture the essential voice of Jesus, but demand that we have to capture the exact verbiage of Jesus. But that's certainly not what goes on in the text. There are so many examples of this. For example, when Caiaphas asked Jesus if he's the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One, Mark has Jesus responding in one way, Matthew has Jesus responding in another way, or Luke does. But that's not a contradiction. It's saying the same thing in different words, and again, as the different testifiers, as it were, the gospel writers are testifying to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back. Again, that's in Has God Spoken? You can check it out on the World Wide Web, equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank Hanegraaff's Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Our culture's fascination with ghosts and near-death experiences shows that millions of people long to know more about their eternal future, but most are looking for answers in the wrong places. Your support helps CRI share the Bible's truth about life, death, and eternity. And to thank you for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's exciting new book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to give your gift and request your copy of Afterlife. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joseph listening in Sparta, Illinois. Hi, Joseph.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I indeed enjoy your broadcast, and I just wanted to tell you that keep on going, and God sure has been blessing me out of me listening.
Oh, thank you.
I do have a question, though. You had a caller. Can you still hear me?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. You had a caller that called in several weeks ago. He was a gentleman that had asked a question about, you had put it in terms of how the flames of hell was mainly a metaphor. And I was wanting you to kind of maybe run back over that with me again, because, you know, when you read in the book of Revelations, like chapter 21, verse 8, and I don't think you started there. I think you actually went into the book of Luke talking about the rich man and the beggar who was Lazarus, and you was talking about how it was a metaphor. Are you saying that the flames themselves don't exist? Or are you saying that this is a place that is going to be created for the devil and his angels, or the false prophet and the devil, or what are we saying here? Because the thing is when you look at, like, the older preachers like Jack Cole or Smith Wigglesworth or A.A. Allen, different individuals like that, they believed that hell was a place that had flames, okay? So I just wanted to know what are we saying here? That let me stop right there and say that I do know that the absence of God in a person's life, even after they die, is the most horrible thing that there could ever be. I already know that, and that is a fact. Without the absence of God, I mean, even in this earth, if we took God out of this earth and there was no one praying and seeking after God like the saints are now, if you took God away from this earth, you couldn't even live here. It'd be that bad. So what are we saying about those flames?
Wow, brilliant. What you just communicated is the essence of what I attempted to say in the previous broadcast that you're describing. And I think you just said it better. Look, you think about the martyrs. They experienced fire. But what they did not experience was the horror of being perpetually unloved by the very one in whose image they had been created. And that's precisely what the torment of hell is. The Bible uses various metaphors to get that point through to us. Think about the passage that you reference in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, where the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. The devil is non-physical, non-corporeal, and therefore flames don't burn him.
Right.
But the flames are emblematic of the horror of being separated from the love and grace of God for all eternity. So hell is real. The metaphors to describe hell they are a way of getting at the truth of how horrible it will be to live for an eternity separated from the love and grace of God. But we shouldn't take those metaphors and through them undervalue the horror of hell. In other words, flames don't fully get to the horror of being separated from God. And those that want to take this in a wooden literal sense are underappreciating that horror, because the metaphors are used of as ways by which we can somehow or other relate to what that will be like. Just as blackest darkness forever is a way to relate to that. I mean, imagine being in blackest darkness forever. What a horror. Pitch black darkness. You can't see your hand. I mean, that is a metaphor. That is a way of describing the horror of hell, just as flames are a way of describing the horror of hell. But if flames were all that hell entailed, it would be no problem for the devil, because he's not physical, and therefore the flames cannot produce any kind of physical pain.
Right. Right. Well, but like the passage reads, though, the passage does say, and they shall have their part in the lake that burns with, it says burneth with fire and sulfur or brimstone, which would be the same thing. When it says it burns with, isn't that a preposition which is an adding to? I mean, I can understand it saying that being absent from God is like the most horrible thing. I can totally understand that. But maybe that is something that the devil is not experiencing at this time, even though I believe in my heart that the devil, his rage, the fuel of his rage against the saints of God, but against humanity also, the fuel of his rage comes out of not being able to get back to the place where he was, because he's eternally condemned. He can't get back there. He knows that heaven is real, and his eternal cage or lockup is within hell, and he can't. So knowing that he's going to be put in this place or destroyed or burned forever and ever, which I believe fuels his rage, because the old adage is misery loves company, and he's got it out for the saints and everything that is like God and everybody that loves God. So the thing is, don't you believe that the souls that die that are apart from God have to experience this lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, or is it the worm of their conscience that is over and over and over that does not die, or is it like the soul going into eternity? Say you leave here with cancer and you go into eternity. I don't think that disappears. I think you go in with sickness. You might leave the physical body, but the spirit is still sick. I mean, I can visualize that. You know, you don't go into hell a well person, not right, like you would in heaven.
Right, but think about this in a number of different ways. For example, you alluded earlier in the prologue to your question to Luke chapter 16, and there is a rich man who dies, and he is found in torment. Now, we know that when you die, the body goes to the ground. The soul, however, is either in torment, as the rich man was, or in bliss, as Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, a metaphor for being in the presence of God. Now, souls are non-physical, and yet the way in which Jesus Christ describes the torment of the rich man, he uses language that takes the incomprehensible and communicates it in comprehensible fashion. And that goes on throughout the scripture. Now, if we take that language and we take it and make it walk on all fours, we miss the meaning. And that's precisely what we shouldn't do. The metaphors serve as magnifying glasses to illuminate truth we might otherwise miss. But if you look at the whole imagery of fire throughout the Bible, more often than not, it is metaphorical. If we think of God's throne as flaming with fire, I mean, that's precisely what the text says. God's throne is flaming with fire. Now, we don't literally think that God is sitting on a throne that is burning all the time. And by the way, the throne is described as having wheels. We don't think that God has a chair that he's sitting on that he could roll around from one desk to another in heaven. I mean, this is language, again, that is taking the incomprehensible and explaining it in comprehensible fashion. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, John talks about the lamps of fire before God's throne. Do you think that there are literally lamps of fire before God's throne?
Well, here's what
I'm asking a question because I want you to answer that question.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
No, I'm asking a question. I'm asking a question. The question is, do you think that there are lamps of fire before God's throne?
If it can be fire in hell, can't it be fire in heaven?
Okay.
Can't now, God's glory be as that fire that was just like the burning bush?
Okay, but now I asked that question in a sense to trap you. And I didn't do that in a mean-spirited way. I did that so that the light goes on. Okay, if you look... now, but let me explain how I did that.
Okay.
John uses the language of lamps of fire before the throne of God. There's no question that he uses that imagery. And he uses that imagery in metaphorical fashion. And I'm 100% sure of that. Why am I 100% sure of that? Because John tells us what he means later on. He says the lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. So now he defines for us what the lamps of fire are. They're not literal lamps of fire. They're the seven spirits of God. And throughout the book of Revelation, you have metaphors like that. You have Jesus Christ walking amongst golden lampstands. Now, if we took that in a literal sense, we would miss the meaning because later on, John explains to us what the lampstands are. The same thing is true with golden bowls full of incense. If we took that in a wooden literal sense, we would miss the meaning because John later on explains to us that these are the prayers of the saints. Fine linen, bright and clean. He later on explains, they're not fine linen, bright and clean at all. They're the righteous acts of the saints. So these are metaphors, but they're not gratuitous metaphors. These metaphors come from Scripture. In other words, they're rooted in the Bible in some sense. If you look very carefully and closely at the imagery used in the book of Revelation, you find that it has a precedence. For example, the imagery that you see of brimstone and fire is borrowed from a real literal event that happens in history with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's coupled with some other imagery where households are swallowed because of their wickedness by the earth's mouth. And now the imagery is combined to give us a graphic view of what it will be to be separated from the love and grace of God for all eternity. So the imagery is powerful and poignant. And I like what you did in the prologue to your question. Rather than depreciating the horror of hell by saying it's just flames, you were actually getting to the truth of the matter, and that truth is that flames illustrate a far more graphic and very real state which will ensue for not only the devil, but all who reject the love and grace of God that could be there. So I think one of the helpful things to note is that I've written an entire section on that very question in my book Afterlife, which is available at equip.org. We'll be right back.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his Creation Answer book, Hank Hanegraaff provides the well-researched logical answers you need to defend your faith. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. All spend eternity somewhere, so it's only natural to want to know more about your final destination. Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, gives you scriptural answers to your most pressing questions. And it's our thank you when you give today to support more of the Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other CRI resources you love. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy today. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Ken. He's listening in Freeport, Illinois, in Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. How's things?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I got a question. I've been reading your book, Afterlife, and it's very interesting. I enjoy it, but I've got a question. You say the when the soul is separated from the body, it has awareness, but it does, or it has awareness, but it doesn't have awareness. Now, my question is, in the transfiguration of Christ, the apostles actually saw Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus. How do we reconcile that.
Yeah, in the with the story of the Witch of Endor, you have an appearance of Samuel. These are together what we would call non-normative biblical events, in which you have the creative God of the universe doing a miracle. But they're not normative in any sense whatsoever, which is to say that God can appear in the form of a man, but that does not mean that God is a man. In fact, God in the Old Testament appears to Abraham on the plains of Mamre with the appearance of a human being. You have angel ophanies. Angels are not physical, and yet they appear in physical form. But that in no way is to suggest that souls are physical. No, souls are the non-physical aspect of humanity. When a woman gives birth, she gives birth to both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. At death, there's a separation between those two. And then when Jesus appears a second time, the soul returns to the body, and that body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we don't want to take non-normative events in Scripture and then somehow or other conclude from that souls are physical. Of course they're not.
Okay, well, I was just wondering how they were able to recognize that it was Moses and Elijah.
Well, we don't know that because the text doesn't tell us that, but we can assume that the characteristics in the visual representations of Moses and Elijah were such that they could identify them as the prophets of the Old Covenant. The same thing with Samuel, so that Saul could identify Samuel, in fact, be absolutely terrified, as was the Witch of Endor, because this event was not done by the Witch of Endor, by the way, in that case. It was done in spite of her, and therefore she was terrified by what she was seeing.
Okay, well, I appreciate the time.
You got it. Thank you for the call, Ken. And remember that God often communicates spiritual realities through means of earthly, empirically perceptible objects and events, like the eating of scrolls that taste like honey. Now, they're unreal, but they provide us a means by which to ponder reality. And therefore, when the bride of Christ, and by the way, that's another metaphor, is given fine linen, bright and clean, this shouldn't for a moment be taken as proof positive that the transitional heaven is material, and a context in which the bride is dressed in physical clothing. If we do that, we render the Bible a tattered document that cannot be explained or contextualized, and it becomes a conundrum of the worst kind, as opposed to something that enlightens us to what we can expect when Jesus appears a second time, or what we can even expect when we die and we enter the transitional heaven. My dad, as I've said on this broadcast quite a number of times, died in 1997. He's in a transitional heaven. He's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. But that's not the eternal heaven. The eternal heaven occurs when Jesus comes back a second time, or appears a second time, as the writers of Scripture tell us. When he appears a second time, then my dad's soul will return to his body, and then his body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then he will be fully human again. To be fully human means that you're a body-soul unity, and that will happen again at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. Eric, Jacksonville, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. First off, I just want to start by saying thank you so much for your ministry. I'm a truck driver, so a lot of times my church is right here with you, brother.
Oh, thanks.
I have a question. I was debating vigorously recently with someone about any biblical validity to astronomy or constellations, or even saying that people are born under certain signs and they're chosen by God for different things because of when they're born or where he's placed them. Could you relate?
I think, Eric, what you have to do is make a distinction between astronomy and astrology. astrology is something that the Bible abhors. Astronomy is something that the Bible commends, which is to say that there is a natural use of the stars commended by Scripture, but there is a superstitious use of the stars that is abhorred in the Scriptures. And therefore, you don't ever want to abide astrology, but you can, as a Christian, be involved in astronomy. Those are two entirely different things. One is based on superstition. The other is the natural use of the stars. In other words, it's a way of figuring out something about God's general revelation. So God reveals himself to us in general revelation, and things about himself can be garnered from general revelation. But astrology is just mythology carefully packaged for human consumption and often capitalized on by the evil one.
Well, I guess the second part to that would be, I guess the part we were debating most was kind of like saying that a person is born under a sign. Like, if you were to follow that stuff, I would be a Scorpio, and God chooses Scorpios to be a certain thing in heaven or do a certain thing for him. Following a constellation holds any biblical value whatsoever?
Not in that sense. Again, following the constellations, I think, has value when you realize their natural use, but not from a superstitious standpoint. I mean, when you think of astrology, what does it do? It becomes a way of saying what you can expect in the future. Well, the future is not something that God reveals to us through astrology. It's rather something that he withholds from us in his grace and mercy. If you knew what would take place in detail for the remainder of your life, you wouldn't want to face the remainder of your life. Why? Because God gives us the grace to face the difficulties or the exigencies of life when they come up, and oftentimes not a moment before. So I think it's important to make a distinction between the two. God in his grace withholds the future from us and lets it unfold day by day. The astrologers are trying to tell us something about their future, not the astrologers, the people who use astrology. They're misusing the stars for their own occultic reasons, and oftentimes it is just the sheer manipulation of people. So people are involved in astrology. It's a multi-billion-dollar a commerce, or it's just a multi-billion-dollar enterprise that they're used to I'm having a hard time having the words come out of my mouth. It's a way of fooling people.
I understand. I didn't think that following a constellation or saying that God used personally constellations for us in any way biblical. I just had never seen it, and someone was telling me that they pretty much thought that God used constellations for things for us. He had purpose in the stars for us, and I just didn't follow that.
No, there's no evidence whatsoever that there's a unique message in the signs of the zodiac given to us from a scriptural perspective. The whole notion of gospel in the stars, which people talk about oftentimes, it actually compromises what I would call the formal principle of the Reformation, which is Scripture alone. Scripture alone does not claim that the Bible is the only source of revelation, but it does hold that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And therefore, there is nothing in the Bible that indicates in any way that God has given us two infallible sources of special revelation, one the gospel and the stars, the other the gospel and the scriptures. And nor do you find gospel and the stars used by the prophets, the apostles, Jesus Christ, or the early church. So I think the precedent would be set there, and it hasn't been set there for us, and therefore I think that we need to be very, very careful to get involved in this kind of a magic apologetic.
I am so happy that you were able to elaborate on that a little bit. Like I said, I have someone that I care deeply for, And I just want to make sure that there's nothing that they're listening to or becoming part of that isn't biblical based. Thank you so much.
You got it. And I would just append this notion, and that is the gospel in the stars idea actually subverts the natural use of the stars for a supernatural use. The natural use of the stars is to separate the day from the night, to serve as signs, to mark out seasons and days and years, to give light on the earth and so forth. Stars can also be rightly used for navigation. Indeed, we are told that the heavens in total, they declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. And there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out into all the earth. Their voice goes to the end of the world. So I think we need to be very careful that we recognize that there's value in the stars in terms of general revelation, but we should never supplant that with a superstitious meaning ascribed to the stars, which is precisely what is given to us through astrology as opposed to the proper art of astronomy. So there is a distinction between the two. I believe I've written about this actually in the Creation Answer book, which is available now through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. There are so many of you hanging on with your questions. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue to take your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For those that want to get a question answered for the next hour as well, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. So that's a number that you can call during the next hour, and I'll continue taking calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast for a duration of an hour. And then someday when I'm traveling, I'll play my answers to your questions during this hour, so you'll be able to hear it live on the air as well. Again, the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. I do want to also end this broadcast by thanking everybody that supports this ministry prayerfully and financially. Without your support, we simply could not do what we do. God bless you for standing with us. You're a team with the Christian Research Institute.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book. Now the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.